Welcome to our podcast, The Screwtape Letters, Confronting Evil in Our Time. I'm Ian Faith.
And I'm Galen Belinsky. In each episode, we will unpack one of C.S. Lewis's 31 letters and illuminate the nefarious schemes that the devil and his minions play in our world today.
Understanding how the demonic forces seek to separate us from God helps us to expose them,
reject them, and pursue Jesus as the center of our lives.
Subscribe and join us and our guests on this journey, The Screwtape Letters.
My dear Wormwood, I have been in correspondence with Slum Trimpet, who was in charge of your patient's young woman, and begin to see the chink in her armor. It is an unobtrusive little vice which she shares with nearly all women who have grown up in an intelligent circle, united by a clearly defined belief. And it consists in a quite untroubled assumption that the outsiders who do not share this belief are really too silly and ridiculous. The males who habitually meet these outsiders do not feel that way. Their confidence, if they are confident, is of a different kind. Hers, which she supposes to be due to faith, is in reality largely due to the mere color she has taken from her surroundings. It is not, in fact, very different from the conviction that she would have felt at the age of 10 that the kind of fish knives used in her father's house, whether proper or normal or real kind, while those of the neighboring families were not real fish knives at all. Now, the element of ignorance and naivety in all this is so large, and the element of spiritual pride so small, that it gives us little hope of the girl herself. But have you thought of how it can be made to influence your own patient? It is always the novice who exaggerates. The man who has risen in society is over-refined. The young scholar is pedantic. In this new circle, your patient is a novice. He is there daily, meeting Christian life of a quality he'd never before imagined, and seeing it all through an enchanted glass because he is in love. He is anxious, indeed the enemy commands him, to imitate this quality. Can you get him to imitate this defect in his mistress and to exaggerate it until what was venial in her becomes in him the strongest and most beautiful of all the vices, spiritual pride? The conditions seem ideally favorable. The new circle in which he finds himself is one of which he is tempted to be proud for many reasons other than its Christianity. It is a better educated, more intelligent, more agreeable society than any he has yet encountered. He is also under some degree of illusion as to his own place in it. Under the influence of love, he may still think himself unworthy of the girl, but he's rapidly ceasing to think himself unworthy of the others. He has no notion how much in him is forgiven because they are charitable and made the best of because he is now one of the family. He does not dream how much of his conversation, how many of his opinions, are recognized by them all as mere echoes of their own. Still less does he suspect how much of the delight he takes in these people is due to the erotic enchantment which the girl, for him, spreads over all her surroundings. He thinks that he likes their talk and way of life because of some congruity between their spiritual state and his, when in fact they are so far beyond him that if he were not in love, he would be merely puzzled and repelled by much which he now accepts. He's like a dog, which should imagine that it understood firearms because its hunting instinct and love for its master enable it to enjoy a day's shooting. Here is your chance. While the enemy, by means of sexual love and of some very agreeable people far advanced in his service, is drawing the young barbarian up to levels he could never otherwise have reached, you must make him feel that he is finding his own level, that these people are his sort, and that, coming among them, he has come home. When he turns from them to other society, he will find it dull, partly because almost any society within his reach is in fact much less entertaining, but still more because he will miss the enchantment of the young woman. You must teach him to mistake this contrast between the circle that delights and the circle that bores him for the contrast between Christians and unbelievers. He must be made to feel, he'd better not put it into words, how different we Christians are, and by we Christians he must really, but unknowingly, mean my set. And by my set, he must mean not the people who in their charity and humility have accepted me, but the people with whom I associate by right. Success here depends on confusing him. If you try to make him explicitly and professedly proud of being a Christian, you will probably fail. The enemy's warnings are too well known. If, on the other hand, you let the idea of we Christians drop out altogether and make him merely complacent about his set, you will produce not true spiritual pride, but mere social vanity, which, by comparison, is a trumpery, puny little sin. What you want is to keep a sly self-congratulation mixed with all his thoughts and never allow him to raise the question, what precisely am I congratulating myself about? The idea of belonging to an inner ring, of being in a secret, is very sweet to him. Play on that nerve. Teach him, using the influence of this girl when she is silliest, to adopt an air of amusement at the things the unbelievers say. Some theories which he may meet in modern Christian circles may here prove helpful. Theories, I mean, that place the hope of society in some inner ring of clerks, some trained minority of theocrats. It is no affair of yours whether these theories are true or false. The great thing is to make Christianity a mystery religion in which he feels himself one of the initiates. Pray, do not fill your letters with rubbish about this European war. Its final issue is no doubt important, but that is a matter for the High Command. I'm not in the least interested in knowing how many people in England are being killed by bombs. In what state of mind they died, I can learn from the office at this end. That they were going to die sometime, I knew already. Please keep your mind on your work. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape.
All right, here we are, kicking off Screwtape Letters podcast, letter number 24, talking about spiritual pride and haughty eyes. Ian, let's dive in.
Yeah, it's coming off letter 23 was almost exhausting with how deep that one goes, and I think we could do a 31-letter episode on
just that one letter.
It was amazing how deep that went. And then letter 24, again, it was another one of those that wasn't included in the abridged version that you can find online. 23 and 24 and 16 were missing. So I don't understand for the life of me why 23 was missing. 24, if you had to cut one, maybe, but it has a powerful back message once you listen to it a few times. And to me, it's the idea of where your Christianity goes when you belong to a set. And when I say a set, I mean it can be your Christian friend group at church. It can be your Christian friends, or just your ordinary friends, or a new acquaintance that you mingle with their friends. And it's the influence that can be had when you're in those positions.
Right, right. So let's dive into the chapter here. Starts off, Screwtape is saying he's kind of looking and doing some opposition research into the girl that this guy is dating. This woman, we don't know her name. We don't even know his name for that matter. But she's a recurring character, and she's a very good influence. And she's got a little bit of hinge of a little tinge of possibly some spiritual pride. But Screwtape goes on to say it's really more this woman is just naive because she grew up in a Christian circle. She's apparently from a very good home. They're intelligent. They know what they believe. They can back themselves up, and they're unified in their belief. She probably comes from a really good family. However, every good thing, the enemy can find a way to foil. The enemy can find a way to exploit. And especially for a new believer, so this young guy kind of comes alongside this family, the friends, and is in this new Christian circle. Screwtape is going to advise Wormwood to kind of mess with his head. Let's kind of like turn up the pride, turn up the haughtiness, and see if we can manipulate. If we can't get the girl, certainly we can get this guy to become spiritually prideful, which pride in essentially is one of the most devious sins and something very familiar to the demonic realm.
Yeah. And interestingly, he talks in here about this girl, you know, they're not going to be able to corrupt her. And then they also make a note in here that I hadn't heard through the rest of the book, that they talk about the patient, the man, as being very average. They don't talk about him as being super special. So I do like the way that C.S. Lewis has framed this guy as he's not a moron. He's not a genius. He's not super intelligent. He's not stupid. He's just your middle of the road sort of guy living his life. And these are the influences that are being pushed onto him. So they set up the scene for this where he can be influenced by people because he's like all of us. He's your everyday sort of person who falls into a group. And then all of a sudden, gradually is being influenced by them. And that becomes a test of one's Christianity. And it actually becomes a test of one's belief in anything. It can even influence someone's politics. And that's where this is really interesting because they're then saying, if you can't corrupt the person directly, maybe you can find a way to corrupt them through their friends, which we know. That corruption can actually come as a direct attack through that relationship you have in belonging to my set or your set of people who you have pride in being around. You'll go to their events. They'll call. You'll be like, yeah, we'll be there. Now all of a sudden they can have influence on you.
Right. And it's interesting. In my take on this, Ian, as I was reading this chapter, read it a few times, I don't think it's actually that they're a bad influence. I think it's actually that they're probably a fairly good influence, but I think the demonic exploiting is kind of coming from his identity in this group. It says they're a lot further along in their walk. These are mature believers, and it's almost like where does it say? It says he's in a rapidly ceasing to think himself unworthy of others. So he's under the influence of love. He'll say, yes, I'm unworthy of this amazing girl, but he's starting to believe he really does fit in with this group. He's really worthy of their friendship. He has no notion of how much in him is forgiven because they are charitable and made the best because he is now one of the family. In other words, this family and this friend group is overlooking a lot of his sins. He's kind of a young, sort of idealistic punk, and he's coming into this group thinking he's entitled, and then he's going to beef it up and he's going to be in this group prideful that look at these great people I'm around, and it's also going to impact the way he looks on other people. Oh, look, we have it right. And he kind of is playing on that sense of like intellectual rightness that his sect, that his group, that they've got just the right view of things, and it's an intellectual spiritual haughtiness.
It takes me back a little bit to England 100 years ago, where people were very much categorized by groups, the upper class, the middle class, the lower class, they're very, very much influenced. Then when you get Christian upper class or Christian middle class, it's almost like the dividing lines between them were kind of clear. And I can understand the way C.S. Lewis wrote that into this. I've always took the tact in my life, and this is something for listeners to just take a breath for a moment and think about. Are the friends you are friends with because you want to fit into their ways and their belief systems and their fun? Whether it's like watching football for 7 hours on a Sunday or whatever it is, or do you have friends who you want them to accept you for who you are? And to me, that's the challenge, which he is in a situation where he's in love and he wants to be accepted by these people who he thinks are better than him in a way. He wants to be as Christian as them. He feels that all of a sudden he's getting this spiritual pride and this feeling of superiority within his group of friends and their Christian faith. And I think that can be a dangerous thing, where I think it's much stronger to understand that not everyone in the world is going to like you for who you are. And for some people, we covered this in another podcast we did, which was, you'll have people who won't like you for no particular reason whatsoever. And it's baffling. And I've even had instances in my life where I've thought to myself, why does this person rub me the wrong way? And I don't want to feel that way, but I think there's a natural inkling in people to find people that they relate to. But then there's that danger of wanting to be in a group because you like what the group stands for, even though you may not 100% fit in. And this isn't talking directly to the patient's relationship with his girlfriend's friends. But again, it's a challenge to people out there, because as a takeaway from this letter, I think for a happier, healthier life and a great walk with Christ, you have to have, one, a firm belief in what your Christianity is. And then within the influences around you, be comfortable that people respect you for who you are.
That's a good takeaway. That's a good takeaway. I mean, again, not the exact issue that he's dealing with this thing, but in terms of your relationship with friend groups, what are you seeking for? Why are you part of friend groups? What are you looking for out of relationships? And I think it's a great piece of insight. Well, I think it's also, go ahead.
No, I wanted to just go down this path with that though, Galen, which is that I think that I've seen people who have had a strong, or what has seemed to be a strong Christian relationship with Jesus Christ, who've ended up getting into a friends groups that have drawn them away. They all of a sudden start not going to church. They start not hanging out and having the same conversations. Their mouth changes. I don't mean the shape. I mean, what comes out of it changes. So it's that relationship for people to watch out with, which is being pointed out in this letter, that it can have those effects. Now, within here, spiritual pride is what the demonic are trying to force him to be, is this arrogant Christian who's like, I'm better than you because my form of Christianity is this, and look how great we are, look how much of a great time we have that you're not invited to. And that becomes in and of itself a sin, even though they use the word a venial, a sin that's not, you know, regarded as something depriving one's soul's grace. So it's not a huge sin, but at the same time, it's that slippery slope.
It's a slippery slope, and it's like pointing the rocket in a slightly wrong direction. When it's taking off, it's not going to have too much of an impact right now, but eventually down the road, it can turn into something. And because this guy's actually, his life seems to be generally in a good spot, it's the best the demonic can hope for at this point. A fairly small sin, a venial sin, maybe we can make that take root into one of the strongest vices, he says, spiritual pride in the man. And I think it's really interesting. And in this guy, I actually can relate a lot to my younger self. I think there's a lot of people, I'll throw young Bible college students like on the chopping block here. Because I once was one, you know, I went to a really, really good Baptist university, and I love it. I love the professors, great influence on my life. But you start to see this trend of young people. They're a little bit idealistic. And it's interesting because even if you're right, you can still be wrong. And there's something that comes with youthfulness that, you know, I know Paul tells Timothy, don't let anyone despise you because of your youth. So if you're young, you're on fire for the Lord, keep going, but also stay humble. Because this guy ends up in this group and he thinks his opinions are his own. He doesn't even realize that his opinions are just echoes of the opinions of this friend group, because he's part of this woman's family and friend group, and they're solid believers and all those things. Stay hungry and stay humble. Even if you're walking with Jesus, even if you know Jesus, it's very easy to go into coast mode, to fall back on your heels and become haughty and just roll your eyes at the so-and-so church down the street. That's so ridiculous because they're not doing this right. Or this group of Christianity over here that are so out of it because they don't know this theological term. Anything that you're doing for the Lord can become an idol, and it can become something that God can use to elevate your mind and your point of view. Haughty eyes are literally, I'm up here looking down on people over there. And I think this guy is just a really nice, sweet, spiritual young punk. And it can literally happen to anyone. So I think one of the big takeaways for me was also not just identifying my younger self when I was 22 years old, was on fire for the Lord and just went all in and was super involved in my church and was just like, it was good. It wasn't anything bad about it, but it can still lead to haughty eyes as you look at other people. Never stop learning, because you're not going to be able to find your blind spots, because nobody's perfect. Life with Jesus and walking with the Lord, it's a journey that never stops. You never stop learning. You never stop growing. And every group, stripe, segment of Christianity has its strengths and its weaknesses. So if you go into autopilot, wherever you are is going to be your, you know, circle of, you know, lapping the cul-de-sac and not really growing anymore.
Right. And in here, he talks about making Christianity a mystery religion where the patient is an initiate and feels that he is above. Like you were saying, he's got these haughty eyes. He feels he's special because he gets it. We've both been in a church where, and I don't think it was meant the way it's going to sound, that, oh, you get these Christians who can quote scripture better than anybody else. And it's like, wow. I first heard that and I thought, aren't you supposed to be able to at least know your Bible well enough to quote some of it? but if you're doing it as a lever to say, I'm better than you because I can, you know, basically quote right. Philippians or, you know, Ecclesiastes or whatever, then I think it becomes an issue. But having certain scriptures to lean back on, obviously the Psalms come to mind as understanding some of those Psalms that give you peace. I think that's important to have. But
I'm going to throw a thought there. I think you're exactly right, because knowledge puffs up. And he talks about that. What was the term? This mysterious Christianity. And it's like, we've studied, we've read the systematic theologies, and we know what the Bible, or I've studied the Greek. Ooh, you're not varsity. You know, you got to come to me to know the secret knowledge. You're right. That knowledge puffs up, and there is a huge way to kind of err on that side. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. It is good. And actually, I think the point in this chapter is, and the Screwtape makes the point, this woman does come from an intelligent circle and they're unified in their beliefs. That's not a bad thing. There's nothing wrong with being educated, intelligent, and agreeable.
Correct.
in your faith circle. But don't let it become an idol. So I think even the way you point that out, it's like, yes, we should study scripture. We should be, you know, students of the word, but don't let your knowledge and education be limited to your little itty bitty friend group or your particular stripe of Christianity. Then something that's a good thing can become an unhealthy thing. It's like a healthy plant. You put it in a pot, it's just going to grow. Those roots are just going to grow in and grow in. Still a healthy thing, but can be manifest and expressed in an unhealthy way. I think it's a great point.
I think there are Christians out there who are, I would call them meme Christians in this era of social media, where they'll utilize different very well-known passages and scripture for memes. I don't think there is a litmus test on, unless you understand or can quote X amount of books of the Bible or parts of scripture, that you're not a real Christian. I think all that's very clear. If you are confused in that and you're walking in a way where you're reading every book of the Bible twice over so you can remember as much of it as you can until you can call yourself a real Christian, then I think you've missed the point. You're having a relationship with the Bible rather than a relationship with Jesus Christ, who speaks through the Bible. And again, be really careful when you meet friends and come away with the words that will come out of your mouth are, well, I don't think they're a real Christian. Oh, wow. That's kind of amazing that you can actually, there's some kind of meter where you get to a certain level on it and woohoo, I'm a Christian.
No. It's that you're not varsity yet type of thing, you know,
it doesn't work like that. Your relationship with Jesus Christ can be some, and I've heard stories can't say I know anyone personally, but I've heard stories of people who said that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ and have never really been exposed to the Bible. They just have a relationship that they have had come upon them that they feel it's divine, and they know Jesus. Now they have went on to, and this is what the story I've heard, they went on to then read, and it validated that emotion that they had. So there isn't that. There's no litmus test amongst this. And so going back to the letter 24 and the point behind it, which is don't let that social vanity via religion, but by your, even if you have a super strong relationship with Jesus Christ, make you that person who appears to be or wants to be something more special than the Christian sitting at the table with you at a church group. It's you are or you're not. It's a binary situation. I don't think there's degrees of it. I think you are or you're not. Like, if I have friends, they are friends or they're not friends. And I'm very clear, like, who's an acquaintance and who's a friend. And again, I think in the same way, the people I know who are Christians, I would never question their faith. I would talk to them about God and talk to them about political matters that lean into the Christian world, but I would never challenge them on whether you really are a Christian. Now, someone might say, you know, you go back into some of the actual letters that we've covered so far, and that we did make a few of those challenges. I remember it saying that, and it was really like a rhetorical challenge where, are you a real Christian if you only go on Sunday for 2 hours?
Sure. Well, I think the whole point of this podcast is to really call people to honest, good self-reflection. And we all need to be doing that. And I also do believe we need to be discerning. I think we live in a world where there's a lot of church buildings filled with groups of people on Sunday, but they're not standing for anything that Jesus stood for anymore. So I think, yes, we need to be very discerning as well. But I'll share just a little bit more of my story. Someone who came from a little bit more of a judgmental Christian background. And there was a point in my walk in my life and walk with Jesus where I would have looked at most solid, reasonably solid Jesus loving Christian denominations and judge them up one side and down the other because they didn't do this right and they didn't do that right and they didn't have this stance on eschatology or soteriology. And that side of me has really softened. And as I've gotten older, been humbled, God exalts the proud and he gives grace to the humble. I've been humbled a little bit. And that, I think, is the point. Maintain that pliability and that humility as you're walking with Jesus. To not be having these haughty eyes looking down on other people. Jesus has a lot of sheep that might not be in your particular flock or fold. I don't think we need to be casting terrible stones against them, because when we do that, you end up turning your good, solid faith community almost into an idol in and of itself. And that's the fear. That's really what this chapter is getting at.
Yeah, and think about it. You can have 5 Christians in a room. You can all call yourself Christians. None of you need to be friends, because your Christian relationship is with you and Jesus Christ. You may relate to someone because you support the same football team, or it may be that you share work together. That may be the relationship joiner with you. You may actually have little to share in your Christian relationship between each other, but your relationship is personal with you and Jesus Christ. And then you have other people who you may have absolutely, and I actually have it in a Bible study, a prayer group that we do on Monday mornings, where I've never met 3 of the people in that group, but we pray together. That's our binding factor in that, is purely that we're there to pray together. It's not to do with football or golf or working together or any of that. And again, the people might be like, where are they going with this? It really is all about helping you understand that when you have these relationships in your life that you feel are pulling you away from your relationship with Jesus Christ, make sure that you center yourself, get that relationship correct, and then understand the difference in the relationship you're having with these other people. What is it based on? If it's based on your relationship with Jesus Christ and Christianity, why is it centered around drinking and playing golf?
Yeah.
You know, if your relationship's around having a drink and playing golf with people, let that be that relationship, and let you do not let it affect your one-to-one relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Show me your friends. I'll show you your future. A lot of ways to apply that.
Exactly.
That's good.
Yeah. So I look at this episode and the whole influence of friend groups. I think he points to it in here that that's the lever that they're trying to use. They do know at the end of it, and it's something that they've sort of gone away from in quite a few of the letters. C.S. Lewis goes back to, and don't tell a Screwtape talks about, don't tell me about the deaths from the foreign wars. I mean, the war in Europe, I understand these people are going to die anyway, and I'll get reports on the rest. So they are still conscious of the war going on. Maybe this has been a break for C.S. Lewis as he's been getting a bit away from that. And yeah, life goes on around, even when you've got these things happening within your immediate micro circles. The macro is still at work, whether it's politics and the elections, whether it's war in Europe or war somewhere, or something, you know, bigger in your realm that's actually affecting you. Stay true to that relationship.
Yeah, I'm glad you pointed that out. I was going to say something along those lines as well. I just like the fact that Screwtape points out, he's telling, don't worry about the details of the war. I know the war seems to be wrapping up. That no doubt is an important issue, but leave that to the higher command. In other words, the smaller ranking demons are just plaguing us at an individual level, but Satan is, he's got a plan. He's going to do the macro, you know, macro view on things well. And I think it's so important to remember that. I think you have to have a healthy cadence in life of looking up and looking down, looking up and looking down. You got to be head up. You got to see what's going on in the world around you. Look at things big picture, what's going on in the election cycle, how is evil manifesting in the world in the big picture, but also stay head down. What's going on in your life?
Yes.
Sometimes, and I'll be honest, sometimes I can be so head up, getting caught up in what's going on and laws that are being passed and, you know, appeals and the Supreme Court and all this stuff. And sometimes I get too caught up in the big picture things, I can neglect to look down. That was kind of one of my big takeaways as well. The demonic is going to be manipulating at the high level and the micro level. Stay head up, stay head down, but keep walking wisely and humbly with Jesus. It's great, great takeaways from chapter 24 here. That was it. Chapter 24 of the Screwtape Letters. Check us out online at ScrewtapeLettersPodcast.com. We'd love to hear from you if you have a question, thought, comment, concern. Drop us a line. We might even mention it here on the show, but we love hearing from you all. Until next time. This is Screwtape Letters Podcast.